It's an amazing thing how the world follows after the things of pleasure and the things of this flesh. We ought not to be surprised at that because that's their nature. We're not surprised at how animals act because of their nature. They do certain things. And because of the nature of unsaved people, they also do certain things that we know should not be. And the problem is there's so many people that call themselves Christians. Notice I said call. They do the same things, and that's sometimes a problem. Tonight we come to the house of the Lord. I pray to receive a blessing from God and His Word. And in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4, we're going to be reading some verses all the way through different times. The book of Nehemiah is, I believe, one of the best books in the Old Testament to encourage us to get into the work. Nehemiah was a worker. He was a person that was involved in the things of God, and he was concerned about his people. He was concerned about his city. He was concerned about the house of God. And he certainly was used mightily of the Lord. Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books are talking pretty much about the same period of time, the same thing, and the work that had to be done. This morning I was dealing with the house of God. Tonight I want to deal with how people perceive or how people, how they think about us and what they, sometimes what we think about ourselves and when it comes to the work. And so tonight we'll be in chapter 4. We'll read first in chapter 4, verse 10. And then we'll read some other things also along this line. In verse number 10, Nehemiah chapter 4, the Word of God says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews, which dwelt by them, came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and spears and their bows. I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord." That's a good thought, isn't it? "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass, from that time forth, that the half of our servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them led both held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergarns. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and which rose, which those had laden, every one with one his hands wrought in his work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." The book of Nehemiah is a book of rebuilding. It is a book that gives you the details of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls of the temple and the walls of the city of Jerusalem that had been destroyed when they had been carried away captive. You read many things in the background of this. In chapter 4, we find that Nehemiah is in Jerusalem and he is leading a group of people, and he is certainly an encourager and tells them what to do and how to accomplish the great task that was before them. But the background to that you find in chapter number 1. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He is a captive. He is not at liberty to do what he wanted to do. He was in bondage. He was sort of a prisoner. And the Bible tells us here that the words of Nehemiah, chapter number 1, says it came to pass in the month of Cheslu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah received the word that things were not good in Jerusalem, when he heard that the walls had been broken and he heard that things had been burned, the Scripture says here that he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. And he prayed, he knew who to pray unto, and that was the God of heaven. Nehemiah was just a cupbearer. He was one that brought the things to the king that we will find is King Artaxerxes of the land of Persia. And he is there as a captive. But he has never forgotten his homeland. He has never forgotten where he came from. And he is troubled at what he hears when he asks this one that has come, Hanani. He asks how the brethren are. How's the family? How's the people of God? How is Jerusalem? How is Israel doing? And when he got the message, the Scripture says that he was troubled. He wept and he mourned. When he heard of the great affliction, he heard of the reproach. It broke his heart. And he realized that there had to be something to do. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. Not only was he a worker, not only was he a warrior as far as the physical war that might go on, but he was a man of prayer. The Scripture says in verse 5 here, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." Immediately when he heard the things that were going on and he is praying before the Lord of heaven, and his words are, he says, "O Lord God of heaven, and great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and deserve His commandment. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, of which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee." You see, Nehemiah is getting down to the point now that he knows how to get things fixed. He is confessing the sins of his people. He's confessing his own sins. And he says, "Lord, we're very corrupt, and we've acted and dealt corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word which thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." You see, Nehemiah knew the importance of Israel. He knew the importance of the city of Jerusalem. He knew the importance of the temple that had been built. And so he says, "Lord, I beseech thee, open your ears, incline your ears, look to the affliction." And he says, "Be attentive," in verse 11, to the prayer of thy servants. You see, he's including not only him, but there's others also that are interested. He says there in verse 11, he says, "Be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants," plural. There's more than just Nehemiah concerned about this need that they had. "Who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." What he is going to do now, he is going to go into the king and And God is going to arrange it where the king notices his countenance and he is able to ask leave of where he was to go back to Jerusalem. And so chapter 2 sort of deals with that. And chapter 2 is a great chapter. I wish we could have time tonight to read all these up through chapter 4. And it would make us maybe understand a little more of what's taking place when we get to our point where we read tonight. But the work was to go on, and Nehemiah goes to the king. The king notices his countenance is sad. In verse number 2 of chapter 2, he says, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And I said to the king, then said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Why should I not be sad when I see all the destruction and all the problems that is around in the city of Jerusalem?" I say tonight there's sometimes that we maybe ought to have some sadness and ought to have some countenance that may be different. Sometimes maybe we ought to be out of our ordinary realm and get concerned about all the problems we see. Our country, our nation is filled with problems, and there's a lot of rubbish here just like there was in Jerusalem, and there's a lot of things need to be cleaned up here just like there was there. And sometimes we just need to have that burden and to be able to ask the Lord to help us. And so the king, he says in verse 4, for what dost thou request? Notice what he says. "So I prayed unto the God of heaven." When the king asked him, "What do you want?" Nehemiah says, "I thought I'd better pray and find out what God wanted me to ask. Not my desire, not what I needed, not what I wanted, but what does God want?" And that should be the attitude of all of our hearts when we come before people. And he said to the king, "If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it." Nehemiah said, "I want to go back to my city. I want to go back and be an encouragement to those that are under the burden and to do all that I can do to make things right." And if you read on down, we'll not take that time. But the good hand of God, as he said, was upon him. And the king gave him leave and let him go back. Two times, Nehemiah says, "According to the good hand of my God upon me," verse number 8 and then verse number 18, "then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me." God's hand was upon this man Nehemiah. You see, God still has a hand that can be upon individuals, can be upon people. And God can still use us and God can bless us in a marvelous, mighty way. But when we come to chapter 4, what we read tonight, we find that there are some problems that have arisen. There are some things that have come before that, and we'll mention those in a moment. But what we read tonight in chapter 4, verse 10, we find that there was a problem here with the strength of the bearers of burdens. There was those that were underneath the load. There were those that were struggling and working hard. And really and truly, they were really doubtful that this would ever come to pass. They had a doubt in their heart. And these are brethren. These are people that are working for their own city. These are people that are working for their own good. But when we come to verse 10, Judah, that's not just an individual, but that's the group of Israel. Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed." That just simply means the people that are working, they're getting tired. They're getting worn out. They're literally falling down. And he says, there is much rubbish. There's a lot of things that have to be done. And so tonight I want us to just think about some people that have things to say about the work of the Lord. The first one here, as we find in verse number 10, these are brethren. These are people that, of all people, should have been gung-ho and ready. But you know, sometimes we do get weary in well-doing. Sometimes the burdens become very great. Sometimes the problems seem to mount up and overshadow us. And these folks, they were beginning to doubt that it was ever going to happen. The burdens of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. There's a problem here, Nehemiah. We cannot build the wall. And here we find this group that is a group of people that should have known that God would undergird and help them, but they're doubting what the Lord has promised. They're doubting that it'll ever get done. I'm sure all of us have had times we doubt things that maybe the Lord had told us that we needed to do. We doubt if it'll ever take place. We doubt if it'll ever happen. We begin to have doubts in our minds because of the rubbish that's around us, and we get problems in our heart because of the things that are happening, and spiritually speaking, the rubbish things of this world. There was a massive task for them to do. It wasn't just a small task, it was a big task. And they are there bearing the burdens, but the sheer massiveness of the task began to burden them down, and they said, "We cannot build the wall." There was so much to be cleared away. There was so much that had to be built, and the task is such a great one. We just can't do it. That's how some people feel about the work of the Lord. That's how some people that are brethren. There are some people that are believers. At least they call themselves believers, and they get to this thing in their mind. I don't believe it'll ever happen like we think it will. We don't believe it will take place. There are some folks that do not even believe that the Lord's coming back because He hadn't come yet. And we begin to doubt and we begin to question the Lord. And so some people look at us, and here we find Judah makes a statement. There's much rubbish we cannot do. The task is there. And the weariness of the men, the strength of the bearers of the burdens were decayed, or literally it's falling apart. It's falling down. We're not able, the doubters said. We're not able to build the wall. It cannot get done. But you see, Nehemiah had already been with the Lord. Nehemiah had already, more than once, in these first three chapters, more than once, Nehemiah has cried out to God, and God has given him direction as to what he is to do. And he says, the good hand of God is upon me. Well, I'm glad to thank God for His hand. His hand of leadership, His hand of guidance, His hand of direction, His hand of protection. And Nehemiah, he says, the good hand of the Lord is upon me. And he told them, he said, the hand of my God, which is good upon me. And he told this to the king, and he let him go back to his city. There are always those that doubt. There are those that have problems with believing without seeing it accomplished. That happened over the New Testament. We find Thomas was one of those folks that doubted. He said, "I'm not going to believe the Lord's come back unless I see the scars in His hands and put my hand in His pierced side." Doubting Thomas, as we call him, because... And he was one of the brethren. He was one of the disciples. He was one of those that heard the words of the Lord, that had heard Jesus say, "I will arise. You tear down the temple 3 days, I'll bring it back up." And Thomas said, "I just don't believe it." You see, Thomas was missing at one of those services he should have been at. What I was talking about this morning. He was out of place, and the Lord showed up, and they went and told Thomas. He said, "Well, I can't believe that." You know why he couldn't believe it? Because he wasn't where he ought to have been at the house of God on that Sunday morning service. He was not where that he was to experience. And so days come and go, and the next first day of the week, Thomas is there with them, and the Lord appears, I believe, especially just for Thomas. And Thomas had doubted. Now the Lord reveals Himself to him, and he said, "Thomas, you had to see it to believe it, but blessed are those that do not see and yet believe." Tonight we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm glad we can believe. We've never looked upon His face, and I doubt very seriously if the Lord was to walk in the night, literally, I do not believe we would recognize Him by the pictures we have of Him. I don't believe He looked like that. I don't believe He had a feminine attitude about Him. I don't believe He looked like a young lady. I believe He was all man. And I doubt very seriously that we would recognize if He came in. And so Thomas just said, "I'm not going to believe." He was one of these brethren that did not believe. He was one of those brethren that doubted the word of the Lord. Judah said, "We cannot." Nehemiah said, "But the Lord said we can." Judah said, "We're not able." there's enemies. And you know, there's always enemies. You may not understand, you may not realize tonight, and they may not be too pronounced because of certain circumstances, but I believe with all my heart there are enemies to Grace Baptist Church. I believe that. And they may not make themselves known, but sometimes they just sit in the background and watch and lurk, and when a problem arises, say, yeah, I knew that would happen. They're enemies. And so we find that these people of Judah, these men that should have had strong, had been strong and had strength to build the wall, they said, we just don't think it'll happen. Well, why do you think that? Well, let's look back in the first part of chapter number 4. I told you we'd be reading a lot of Scripture, and I don't know of anything better to do than read Scripture to explain what we're saying and get the story together. In chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He was the enemy. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Oh, what are these Jews doing? Do they think they can really do that? You know, sometimes people say, what do these Christians think? Do they really believe they can accomplish that? Do they really believe what they say they believe? There's always the Sanballats that ridicule you. And they always have their helper. And we read tonight in verse number 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Boy, Sanballat and Tobiah, don't they have a lot of good things to say? Old Sanballat, he says, do they think they can do that? And Tobiah, as he stood there by him, said, ah, if a fox run up against it, it'd fall over anyway. That's about like the world thinks about the people of God tonight. It's not going to amount to anything anyway. Ah, those folks, they're crazy. They're archaic. They don't understand. This is the first one we looked at was a voice of doubt. But this one now is a voice of hate and disgust. They hated the thought that the work would progress. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah, he tells us how we answer the ridiculers. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Why did they have a mind to work? Here in verse number 6 is because Nehemiah said, God, you have to help us. And he goes unto the Lord and he prays to Him. Verse 7. But, here's the opposition again. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites, if you look back in the history of these folks, they didn't have a very good pedigree. They always hated God. The Arabians, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites, when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. But Judah said, our strength is small. You see, the opposition now has brought about the doubt in Judah. These that said, we hate them, we are going to do all that's in our power to destroy the work that has been done, and those that ridiculed, and Tobias said, oh, just a fox run up against it and fall over. But they found out it was good, so now they're going to war against it. Now they're going to fight against it. How vicious they were in their talk. How vicious they were in the ways in which they worked. And you can be assured, you can understand and know without any shadow of a doubt that the enemy is very vicious. He doesn't go out to half fight a war. The enemy goes out to win the war. The enemy is there and he is strong and he is hard against the things of the Lord. And old Sanballat if you read on down a little bit farther, they come to the water gate, and no repair there. The water gate represents the Word of God. You never have to repair God's Word. You never have to fix it. You never have to say it says something that it doesn't say. And so these gates have been prepared, and boy, the enemy sees all that taking place, and old Sanballat, he heard. Tobiah was standing by him. He said, they're not doing anything. It's going to mount anything. A fox would knock it over. But they found out that it was not that way. But that voice of hatred and disgust brought about the voice of doubt upon these good men of Judah that had borne the burden. They'd worked hard. They'd done all the things that they needed to do. And Nehemiah sees the problem. You see, in verse number 10, you have he said, or Judah saying. In verse number 11, you have what they say. It's always interesting when people talk to you and they say, well, now they said, but they never tell you who they are. Who are they? Well, who are they? They never do tell you. But these folks, they are very outspoken and they ridicule them and they oppose them and they bring anger toward them. And so they said, it's a voice of hatred. Our Lord said we'd be hated in this world. If He is hated, surely we will be. And so the hatred is upon them. Oh, but thank God tonight you have the voice of Nehemiah, and he says, I said. His voice is much different. Look with me in verse number 14. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, no doubt here in his words, be not ye afraid of them. Who's them? Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemy, the Arabians, the Amorites, the Ashdodites, the enemy. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. If you ever want to have courage, if you ever want to have victory, remember the Lord. I'll tell you what, this book here tonight that's before us is full of God's work. It's full of God's deliverance. It's full of God's casting away the enemy and putting in the righteousness of the Lord. So, Judah said, the enemy said, but now we have Nehemiah, and he says to the nobles, he says to the people, and to the ruler, be not afraid of them. You don't have to be worried about them because God is on our side. He's going to fight our battle. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. You get in there, you fight. What Nehemiah is doing is trying to strengthen those that are already weakened by the doubters. They're already weakened by the haters. And Nehemiah says, get in here and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. Brother, it's worth the battle. The battle rages tonight, but it's worth it for our families. It's worth it for our homes. It's worth it for our churches. It's worth it for our brethren, for our children, for our wives, our husbands. It's worth the battle. Because if we don't fight, then the battle's over. Fight for your brethren, for your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemy heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of them. It came to pass from the time forth, the job's going to get done now, because there's a man by the name of Nehemiah that back in chapter number 1, when he heard all the problems in Judah and Jerusalem, he prayed out to the God of heaven. And from that moment on, Nehemiah had his eyes set upon the target, that things were going to be done, that things were going to be concluded, that things were going to be established, just like God said. And he got busy to be an encourager. Well, I'm glad, thank God, for encouragers, for prayer warriors, for people that will just tell you, I'm praying for you. People that you know that they have times that they just whisper a prayer for you. What a great honor that is to pray for somebody else. And Nehemiah had done that praying. In verse number 19, here again Nehemiah is speaking. He says, "And I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and the rest of the people," same group, "I said unto them, the work is great and large." Yeah, it's never been easy. The Lord said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." That's a large job. That's a hard task. But if we couldn't do it, He wouldn't have told us to do it. The Lord never gives us something impossible to do. It may look impossible to us, and to us without Him, it is impossible. But thank God the Scripture says, with Him all things are possible. The work may be great, the burden may be heavy, but Nehemiah says it's large. And they began to work, they began to fight, they began to do all that had to be done in order for things to get accomplished. Remember the Lord. Tonight, in your own personal life, I dare say that there are some incidences when burdens were great, when problems were high, everything else may have been low, and you can remember what the Lord did for you. What a wonderful thing that the Lord fights our battles. He does not leave us out here to wander. He does not leave us alone. He's there to undergird and to help us. Now, could the Lord have killed and got rid of Sanballat and Tobias and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites? Could God have done that by Himself? Sure He could have. But you know what He did? He chose people to be busy. And Nehemiah, he says, remember the Lord and fight for your brethren. God can do it, but He wants to do it through us. You see, there are things in this world, there's a ministry in this world that has to be done, but God has chosen the means of human beings to get the job done. Could He make the rocks cry out and praise Him? Sure He could. But He's asked us to do it. Could God take a dumb animal and get His work done? Sure He could. We call them dumb animals, but you know, really, they're not as dumb as we think. They do by nature what God tells them to do, and we rebel against it. Could God do anything He wants? Yes, He could. But in His wonderful, sovereign way, He has chosen the instrument of men and women, boys and girls, to do the work of God. And it's a great work. It's a hard work. It's a difficult task. And there are enemies. They hate us. They despise us. They will lie on us. They will trick us. They will manipulate us. They will maneuver where it looks bad upon us. Do you ever wonder why in all the different TV movies, if there's a preacher on the scene, he's a drunk? Wonder why? Because they manipulate how people think. You wonder why the churches maybe that are depicted are really way out there? That's not coincidence. There is an enemy that puts a perception in people's minds that that's what church is all about. And people are not smart enough to find it in the Word of God because most of them don't go anyway. They have no way of understanding. And so all of a sudden we're all perceived. A few years ago, Jim Jones, some of you remember that character, led many people down the path of destruction, and he was called a fundamentalist. He's not my brand. And so that's how the world looks at us and put a perception upon us. Oh, but I'm glad there's a voice that we can trust. Remember the Lord. I'm glad there's an inspiration of our faith, and that is what Nehemiah is doing. He's inspiring them. Remember the Lord. He said, therefore I sat in the lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places sat them. Some had sword in hand and worked with one hand, battle with the other, if need be. The battle's great. And there was a vindication. God vindicated them. Look in chapter number 6. Here we find opposition again, old Sanballat and Tobiah. They couldn't get them by ridicule. They couldn't get them by battling. So all of a sudden he said, well, we'll just become part of you. Same attitude the world has today. Only problem is we're not as smart as Nehemiah. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left there. There wasn't any opening at all. There was no breach in the wall. It was all taken care of. It was rebuilt. Well, the enemies heard it. They thought at that time, I had not set up the doors of the gate, that Sanballat and Gershom sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. You see, God had given him understanding. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? You're the enemy. Why should I stop working? Why should I cease the job and come and see you? You see, the enemy, when he can't get you by ridicule, when he can't get you by pure out-and-out battling against you, he'll try to join with you. And that's what's happening everywhere tonight. And sorry to say, most people don't realize that. Somebody said one time, I probably have used it here, come down to the plain of Ono. Nehemiah said, oh no. I'm not coming down there. I'm doing a good work. You know, the greatest work in the world tonight is the work of God. And for us to come down off of that to do anything else is to belittle the calling that God has given us as a Christian. No, Nehemiah said, he didn't even go meet them himself. He just sent messengers and said, why should I do this? I remember you ridiculed me. I remember you said the fox would break it down. I remember you sent armies. Why should I come and meet with you now? Verse 4 says, and they sent unto me 4 times after this sort. And I answered them the same manner. The devil, the enemy, is very persistent. He doesn't give up like we give up. Well, I'm tired of fighting. I think I'll sit down. The devil doesn't get tired. He doesn't sit down. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner, the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. Tries every way in the world. But it doesn't work. Verse 12, and lo, I perceive that God hath not sent him, but that he proceeded this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. That was a man that had come. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so and sin, that I might not have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. The devil never does give up. My God, think upon you, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these words, these their words, and to the prophets, Nadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. In verse 15, here is the vindication. So the wall was finished. Praise the Lord. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You know what verse number 16 is? Victory. When they perceived that these things were done, that God had wrought a work. All thank God tonight for all the vindication that God gives. We can fight, and we can argue, and we can battle, but it is the Lord that vindicates. It is the Lord that does the job. One other verse. Go to chapter 13. Here you have the Amorites and the Moabites all mentioned in verse 1, where God turned a curse into a blessing. You know, God can still do that. He can still take a curse and turn it into a blessing. And here we find, you come down to the last portion of Scripture with Nehemiah. And we remember old Tobiah and Sanballat. And verse number 7. This is Nehemiah's second visit. This is after the wall's been built. He goes back to Jerusalem. Some time has passed. He says, I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for her. There's that name again, Tobiah. In preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. That's saying really what we would call what we have here. A prophet's chamber. Here they have prepared to buy a room in the house of God. Who? Isn't that strange? Verse number 8. And it grieved me sore. I'm sure it did. Nehemiah had battled him long enough. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I can just see old Nehemiah, the fighter, the battler. He goes up there to the chamber. He goes to the room. He takes all of his junk and just throws it out. There are some things that do not belong in the house of God. There are some people that, unless they're regenerated, they do not belong in the house of God. And he takes all the, I like the way the Scripture says here, takes all the household stuff. It's just junk. It's just stuff. And cast it out of the chamber. And then, verse 9, I commanded and they cleansed the chamber. They just didn't clean the junk out, they cleansed the chamber. And thither brought it again the vessels of the house of God with a meat offering and with this frankincense. And I perceived, see, time has passed. Time is a very bad killer, some things, from the things of the Lord. Nehemiah comes back here these times later and he says, I perceive that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. You see, the Levites were to live off the tithe and offering that was brought into the temple. That was their, they were the priestly order. They wasn't to go out. They didn't have a land. They didn't have a place. They lived off of the goods of the house of God. And so Nehemiah goes into the house of the Lord. He says, I perceive that the Levites had not been given those things. And the singers, for they did the work. Were fled every man to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I don't know of a better person to do it than Nehemiah. There's certain things that are just right. He said, Judah said, we can't do it. They said, the enemy said, we're not going to let you do it. But Nehemiah said, we're going to do it. We're going to do what God said. We're going to honor His word. And he did all the things that God gave him to do. And when it comes down, and he comes back sometime later and finds all this stuff going on, and he just puts them in their place. Good question is asked there in Nehemiah 13. I'll let you take it home and try to answer it tonight. Why is the house of God forsaken? That's another study. But you can go back in the book of Nehemiah and you can find out why the house of God was forsaken. Very detailed there, why it's forsaken. So tonight I pray God would help us to battle, to fight, to carry on the burden. Do the burdens get heavy? Sure they do. Do the problems arise? Sure they do. That's why I said this morning we come to the house of God to get built up, to get edified. We come to the house of God to get charged and recharged. And because the burden out there is great. The problems are there. The difficulties are before us. But I'm glad to thank God He can. God can. He can set a table in the wilderness when there's no table at all. He can give you food when there's no hope of food. He can give you water when everything's dry and dusty. He can give you hope when all hope is gone. He can give you life when it seems as though life is leaving and fleeing. God can. I'm glad tonight that they may say we can't, our brethren. The enemy may say, we're not going to let you. But I'm glad God says, but you can. Praise the Lord, we can. Because He's given us the strength whereby we can serve Him. Let's stand together tonight.